Good morning and greetings in Christ's name. Welcome. I too want to welcome each one. We have quite a few number of visitors here this morning. We want you to feel welcome with us. It'll be good to see Brother Moses here again. I haven't seen him for a while. Glad to have you and your family here, as well as the rest of you visitors as well. Invite each one to join us in worship. May we continue to look to God. May God's presence continue to be with us as we look further into the Word. I've just been really blessed this morning. For some reason, the singing especially stood out to me this morning. The first three songs, I think they were very well chosen and bringing our hearts and minds to a point of worship. Not sure why I thought about that a little bit more this morning than what I usually do, and I appreciate that, lifting our voice together in song. For an opening, I would invite you to turn with me to James chapter 1. Maybe for a little bit of explaining to our visitors here this morning, I have been doing a series on the fruit of the Spirit. I would like to continue on with that. We've been looking at those the Sunday mornings it's my turn to share. And we find that in Galatians 5. We have gone through a number of those. And the one that we are ready for this morning is long-suffering. Maybe before we look at James there, I'll just read these two verses here in Galatians 5 to again refresh our memory. Galatians 5. 22 and 23, again, very familiar verses to us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It's been a blessing to me in studying these. Not sure why, but they seem to have opened up in a new way, looking at each one of these specifically. Long-suffering. In the Greek New Testament, the Greek word is used interchangeably. It's the same word. The same Greek word is used for both patience and long-suffering. And this morning I will largely be using the word patience. Might be a little bit easier for us to relate to or understand, especially maybe the children here. I think maybe you can have a little bit, you're more familiar with the word patience than you are long-suffering, but they basically mean the same thing. In the Greek, it's the same word. So I'll be using the word patience largely this morning. As I was thinking about patience being a part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and so on, I began to realize, I think I knew this, but maybe it didn't really sink in, especially in this thought of patience and some of the others that we're going to be getting to as well. But patience is not something that is automatic. I guess if you find it that way, I'd like to know what your recipe is for that. But patience is not something that I find at all automatic, and I don't think any of us probably would say that. But I believe that all of us, whether you are a fairly easygoing person and laid back, or whether maybe your tendencies are a little bit more high strung and lack of patience on a regular basis, like sometimes maybe I find myself, I think we would all come to the place and understand and agree that patience is not something that we are naturally born with. That does not seem to be the case, that we're born with that virtue. It does seem, for whatever reason, our personalities, our makeup, whatever it is, that some of us are a little more, some are more naturally patient than others. I say us. I don't necessarily put myself in that category at all, but some handle situations and people that are trying better than some other individuals do, better than some others. But patience is not a virtue that we are born with. We can look at our young children very quickly after they come into this world. We see a lack of patience and very, very real at times. They very quickly display that. And so I was thinking about that and wondering, what does patience have to do with me being a Christian? And why would it be listed in the fruit of the Spirit as part of being born again, part of being a child of God? How does that play out in my life? Well, that's what I would like to look at this morning. Today it seems like so many things have become instant. The drive is there for instant things. Having things the way I want it now. The quicker the better. I don't want to have to wait. I look back, I'm sure it goes back a long ways, but in some ways it seemed to me in my looking back at this that it started back in the 1930s, or at least there was a real progression of this. I'm sure it was before then, but back in the 1930s when there was an official patent given to instant coffee, and I found that interesting. It seemed like from there on this thing really... The way things were made, invented, and it seemed like from there on it just really, really exploded. From there we have so many instant things. Just to name a few, we have instant mashed potatoes. We have instant ways of taking care of bad breath by all sorts of toothpaste and breath fresheners and you name it. We have instant cash, instant everything. It seems like so many things, and I might name a few more as we go through this. The drive is to be more instant, have it right there. Another one I thought of is we have high-speed internet, and it seems like people feel like they can hardly live without it. I remember when I was pretty excited, or I don't know if you call it excited, but I was glad to have dial-up internet. That was a big thing. It was great to have dial-up internet. Well, now that's a thing of the past. I just read that Verizon Wireless now they actually do not have that as an option. There are still companies that do, but they have discontinued that. So we have high-speed internet. People can hardly live without it. Tempers flare. Patience goes out the window when internet is slow. We have a life in Western culture that is instant and must be perfect, or we're just simply not happy. Doesn't set well if we don't have those instant things. We have come to believe that we must do something to get to that place of perfect instant gratification. I believe that kind of mentality has developed into an entitlement way of living. What I mean by that is more and more we're getting the feeling, we have this thought, maybe we don't even realize it at times, that I'm entitled to that. I'm entitled to the way I live. I deserve what I have because I am just me. That is why I want everything instantly and perfectly so. It's just who I am, and I deserve it that way. Now, in the Christian world, and here this morning, we as Christians understand that is probably not altogether the way you and I live. I certainly hope not. However, I would venture to say that if we really are honest with ourselves, that it's more that way than we want to admit. And patience is... something that probably many of us have to deal with. Maybe we can say that we don't do so well with. I struggle with that. My family knows that. Yesterday I mentioned the fact that I was going to be sharing on patience, and someone mentions, "Oh, is that why you're so much more patient today?" Well, probably did have something to do with it. But so the question this morning is, what about you? where do you find yourself? Where do I find myself? I think we need to think about it. Where are you at with being patient and long-suffering? Are you caught up in this life that we know of this instant gratification, instant everything? Again, we have just so many things available. You can go to a machine, stick in a card, and a cash machine, and get cash. If you have it there, of course, in your account, you can have almost instant relief from any number of ailments that are plaguing you. Now it's even those, I'm not even sure how you say it, but those Keurigs. Forget the instant coffee, where you have to stir the coffee, stir that instant stuff in the cup. Just plug the cup in, press it down, put your mug underneath, and you can have coffee within a minute or two or less. Again, what about you this morning? When you look at yourself, you find your patience running thin. How often during the day does your patience run thin? Well, let's remind ourselves that Scripture says in the verse that we read there, Galatians 5:22, that patience, long-suffering, endurance, words that we use, are a fruit of the Spirit. That means that it ought to be very evident in my life as a child of God. I'm afraid that for myself, maybe I'm speaking for you out of turn, but I'm assuming that many of us deal with the very same thing, that patience quickly disappears under certain circumstances. When the pressure is on, when we are put to the test, when the children don't seem controllable, when they decide they are going to do their own thing, when youth, young adults, decide that dad and mom no longer know better, patience and endurance and faithfulness in those times can be very difficult. You find yourself impatient at the slightest deviation from your daily routine when the day that you planned, so perfectly planned, and it's clicking right along, and all of a sudden there is something that happens and you no longer have that day laid out how you had planned. What happens then? When those things go wrong, do you tend to blow gaskets, both seen and unseen? And how does that affect the other individuals around you? We live in an impatient society. We do, and I mentioned a number of those things already. We're a part of the society we live in, and yet we are born again. And it says that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Christ within me, the fruit of the Spirit of God within my life includes patience. It includes long-suffering. This morning, I'm including myself in this. And as I studied this, I was very much aware that I need to grow in this area of patience. So, title for the message this morning is simply The Spirit Fruit of Patience. And in this message, my goal would be to help us understand what this fruit is, what it looks like in the life of the believer, what it looks like in your life and in my life as we are a child of God. Before we go into that, to help us understand why patience is so important, I'd like to look a bit at the opposite of it. That is the thought of impatience. And then we're going to look at an invitation to become patient or long-suffering people and what it looks like when that is demonstrated in our lives, lived out according to that power of the Holy Spirit in your life. So let's first take a look. Had you turn to James chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 4. This is kind of a springboard for the message. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. This here, I believe, has more the thought of trials and struggles that come our way because of the world we live in rather than evil temptations. It's kind of the way I take it there. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let's highlight that. word faith there, the trying of your faith. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So here is where we get our thought process for our thoughts here today. We go back to verse 3, and it has these two words, knowing this, that these temptations, these trials, these things that you are experiencing, and we could put many things in there, that flat tire, that rebellious child, the sickness, the difficult disease, the handicap, the debilitating things, those are the testings of your faith. Those are the testings of your patience, the testings of your faith. Think about this thought of, think about this thought of faith here and how it ties in with patience having its perfect work in you, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. I said we want to look at the opposite of patience, the thought of impatience, and I would like to suggest to you this morning that the root of impatience is unbelief. You think about that. I hope that's not too strong of a statement there, but the root of impatience is unbelief, that the trying of your faith, think that through, that the trying of your faith, the trying of your belief and trust in a sovereign and almighty God who is in control of every part of my life, that I have entrusted myself to, everything about me. I am his disciple in Christ Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit being evident. And all of a sudden, calamity. Maybe it's as simple as a long line at the checkout counter, and I go ballistic, I lose it. Or my high-speed internet is bad. You see what I'm saying? And so some of these things are very, we may say they're very trivial, and some of them are. Some of you here have experienced more trying of your faith than others have, possibly. Maybe you're face more sicknesses, more handicaps, more reversals in life. Maybe there's more relationship issues. That the trying of your faith worketh patience. And it is in those times that God is saying, remember, you trusted me. You trusted me with your sins. You trusted me with your life. Will you trust me for this? That as I try your faith, you will become patient, more patient in every area of life. A strong, gentle, firm saint that looks forward to these things. I know that's difficult. But can we look forward to those things in light of knowing that in the end we will come out better? We will come out as gold, it says. It will be worth it. So the trying of your faith, the opposite of that is the sin of unbelief. So the root of impatience, when you become impatient with God, that root is simply unbelief. And I want to read here an example in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, woe to the rebellious children. This is Isaiah saying this to Israel. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help, nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. Israel here was surrounded with enemies. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to go. And so they decided among themselves, it seems here, without seeking counsel from God, And they decided that the direction they would go was to Egypt to find help. They decided that without opening themselves up to the Lord. They decided that without seeking God's counsel. And so the question for us is, when that happens to you, when the way is difficult, when it becomes impossible in your mind to cross that mountain, whatever it may be, that is looming before you, is it easy for me, is it easy for you to try to figure it out myself? Hoe my own row, as it were. I can handle this myself. Maybe I even go online and do all kinds of research. You do this and you do that, and somehow we forget that God is saying, I am the one. I am the one that will direct you. Will you trust me with your circumstance? Will you trust me with what you're facing, with what is happening in your life? Give it to me. You see, Israel decided that they could decide on their own. They did their own thing. They went to Egypt, and what happened? If you continue to read, look into that. The Egyptians turned on them. The Egyptians were no help. There was calamity. The root sin was unbelief. They no longer believed God was trustworthy in the situation that they found themselves in. For you and I this morning, in whatever situation that you are facing, or if you find yourself just generally being impatient with your children, with your wife, with your employees, fellow employees, whatever, someone pulls out in front of you, what are you going to do? Will you be impatient? Will you at that moment decide that God is not trustworthy enough? The sin of disobedience and the lack of faith in God, I believe, will bring a curse upon us. It says there three things that came on them. We read that. When God sees that we no longer put our trust and confidence in Him, He pulls back and says, you will experience exactly what you asked for. That's what you will get. And the same thing happened for the children of Israel when they wanted a king. Look back at that account. On their own wisdom, they made some decisions. They thought they knew the way it should be, and it was different than what God really wanted for them. Calamity came upon them. So unbelief is sin. Will you believe God in the moment of your calamity, in the moment of the difficult things that are happening, in the moment of the day not turning out well, not turning out the way you wanted it to, in the moment of the busy, hectic schedule of life? We're trying to move. We're packing up our things. We're trying to do this. We're trying to do that. We all have a busy schedule. Every one of us here, I believe, we find ourselves in that. Will you believe? Will I believe that God is sufficient in all those areas? How do we relate to those things? I believe that it clearly shows us where we're at in this relation to God Himself. There are two basic things, I believe, that happen to those of us that really struggle with this. Two ways that we demonstrate this sin of unbelief, this lack of faith and trust in God. And it's how we respond many times, I'm afraid, to adversity, rather than come before the Lord and seeking His face in those times and asking for His direction, for His grace and His mercy. This is what we tend to do. Number one, we are tempted to simply give up. We have so many things, so many pressures. The pressure is too high. The difficulty is too great. On and on we can go. I will no longer invest in this relationship. It's too hard. The person is too difficult. I'm going to give up. I'll simply throw in the towel, whatever situation you find yourself in. I will no longer train this child. He's absolutely impossible. I give up. I won't stay at this job. After all, my employer is a very impatient man. This marriage is too difficult. It's too hard. I'm going to bail out. That is one way, to just simply give up. And that's a temptation at times. The second, another temptation, is we become very rash and impulsive. we become very rash and impulsive. We take the bull by the horns, as it were, and we try to make this thing happen the way we want it to happen. I'm not going to allow this to get upset. I'm going to do it, and we bulldoze our way through it. Whatever is in your way, we attack it with a vengeance, verbally, physically, mentally, with attitude. That's the second way that we are tempted to show our unbelief in what God is doing in my life. When we do that, I believe we end up so often making hasty decisions based on our feelings and our perceptions and our assumptions. Decisions that often have a lot of regret later. Decisions that often cause havoc later on. We saw that in the example of the children of Israel. They were surrounded. They had no idea what was going to happen. They didn't know what to do. The best plan? Let's go to Egypt. They never asked God, "What do you want us to do?" Somehow I have this feeling that God would have said, "Just wait. Just wait." Maybe thought of this as well, that it would have been the same thing that happened when the servant of Elijah, or was it Elisha? I'm not sure now, where his eyes were open and he saw the host of God there. Maybe it would have been something like that. I don't know. When will I rise above the sin of unbelief in the situations that I find myself in, and the situations that you find yourself in? Those situations that seem impossible, where it seems like there's no way forward. Can I simply stand back, step back, and say, "Lord, I'm waiting. I want you to direct in this. Lord, will you move on my behalf?" We don't know how God will answer. Maybe God will say, "Sure." Maybe the answer will be a move to more difficulty. But in the patient waiting, I believe as we really patiently wait before God in our trying circumstances, the situations that we face, if we truly are patient and allow God to direct, I believe we begin to see the hand of God as a gracious, merciful Father who desires to lead us, leading us and refining us in the fire, as it were, saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And finally, at the end of the day, maybe when that particular struggle is over, when we've risen above that with the Lord's help, we begin to see the treasures as we've committed it to God, allowed Him to direct in that situation. We begin to see the treasures, the beauty of being in eternity with Him. And certainly that will never match what I thought was so important here. Will you be faithful? Will I be faithful in getting on your knees in those moments of disappointments? Those moments of tremendous difficulty, whatever it is. Those moments of possibly impatience with the children. Whatever it is, the situation. Can we get on our knees? When will I learn that it's in those times that God is saying, "I'm refining you. I'm making you into a better person. I'm trusting you to trust me with this." You see, patience, the fruit of the Spirit. Throughout the entirety of our lives, it has an effect. It affects everywhere. Am I guilty of unbelief when I do not come to God with all of these things that demonstrate my impatience? At the core of my impatience, again, I believe is the sin of unbelief. I believe that God is not in control. He's not trustworthy, and He's not going to do anything about it. We could go on in that. Why is this so important? Here's why. A number of things I thought of. Here's why it is important. This is a point I want us really to get. Your place in eternity hangs on this. Your place in eternity hangs on this. And I'll explain. Where you will spend eternity hangs on how we live a life of surrendered patience and long-suffering to the sovereign God of the universe. Here's where I get my thoughts for this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Patience, continuance, and well-doing. There is eternal life for you and I when we have patience, when we do patience in life and well-doing and endurance. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And those promises include eternal life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In every area and every time when patience is running thin, will you and I seek the Father. I need you. I can't do this on my own. Again, eternity hangs on this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. Impatience is the sin of unbelief. I've said that a number of times. God is not able to do well. So many times that this is how we feel, that God is not able to do well in the circumstances that I find myself in. Unbelief. That's what it is. A quote I come across, simply read it. The opposite of impatience is the spirit fruit of patience. This is not a shallow, superficial denial of the pain or frustration that we are experiencing, but rather it is a deep ripening of peaceful willingness to wait for God to show himself and also to persevere in a surrendered obedience at the pace that God has allowed. I guess to sum that up, I would say that it is to wait in his place and go at his pace. Are you willing this morning? Am I willing to trust God with where we are at in our difficulties today? The difficulties that we face in everyday life. Maybe it's child training. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it is a disease. Maybe it is singleness. Maybe God has not provided a partner. Maybe it is depression. I'm not saying that God always wants those things, but will you allow those things to refine you into a patient, long-suffering kind of person that draws others to God? Well, bringing this to a conclusion, what does it look like? What does it look like to be a patient, long-suffering person? I would like for us to get a picture of what it looks like to be that, to be a patient, long-suffering person. Number of things I thought about. Patience is basically love under pressure. You think about that. Patience is basically love under pressure. In 1 Corinthians 13, I don't think we'll take the time to turn to that, but we are familiar with this passage where it talks about love. Patience, it brings out this thought of patience is love under pressure. It is love under pressure in relationships with your fellow men. It is love under pressure when relationships are strained, they're difficult. Patience is love under pressure when people are saying things about you that are very hurtful, very damaging, and you cannot defend yourself, nor will you defend yourself, because you understand that love supersedes all those things. Why do I say that? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Just three words there. Charity suffereth long. It's very clear. Charity is patient. Love is patient. Love suffers long. So when those things happen to you, what is your response to them? Do you quickly retreat? Can we quickly retreat and say, God, I need your help. I need you here. I'm tempted to respond incorrectly to this situation. Lord, help me. Will you patiently wait until the person who is railing on you is done, and then you thank him for it? Can you do that? Or will you defend yourself and fire back? This is what it looks like when we are living by faith through Jesus Christ, that of patiently responding to those things. Patience with people, no matter how unreasonable and difficult they are. Patience does not retaliate, even though you could. Patience does not say a lot of harsh words, even though we feel like it. Even though you have every reason to speak in an ugly way, in retaliation, patience doesn't do it. Patience does not retaliate. Patience is willing to wait. It is willing to endure in spite of circumstances or people. Are we patient with our enemies? Patient is a quiet hope in God's promises that he will be faithful. This is another area in how it looks. Patience is a quiet hope. Even if you don't experience it here on earth, you will experience it with him in glory. Another way that it's seen, that it's how it looks on a child of God, patience is not passive, but rather it is a faithful persistence that yields to the values that are God's values. Another thing is patience is redemptive. Am I redemptive this morning? Do people see you? Do people see me as a person that is safe? When there are issues in your life or issues in their life, do they see you as a person that wants to restore and make things well again? The spirit fruit of patience is redemptive in all areas of life. No one can teach, preach, or help others without being patient. No one can do these things effectively. Those that oppose us or need guidance often require great patience. James says, "The trying of your faith worketh patience." True Christian patience has an attitude of quiet strength toward difficult circumstances in life. A person who has the fruit of the Spirit will look at events or happenings in this life with hope and trust in God, who promises great things to those who by patience and perseverance wait on him to bring about the desired effect in their lives. They see those things as a glorious ending. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That is my prayer for all of us this morning, that the spirit fruit of patience becomes so evident in my life and in your life that our congregation here, wherever you find yourself, that Pine Grove or the church in Hamilton or wherever you as visitors are, becomes a light that shines of patience and endurance, of suffering, of trial. And that only comes as we as individuals, Christian brothers and sisters, learn to come in faith, to accept the sovereignty of God in our lives, and allow that to burn away the things that shouldn't be there, the dross, and we become those beautiful vessels that are useful, those vessels that are redemptive to everyone. You can't really have a growing, vibrant church unless this fruit is very evident in each one of our lives. when I practice patience with those around me, when I practice patience with my brothers and sisters, it becomes very inviting to be here. It's inviting to be there with them. It's that way in the church. It's that way in our families. It's that way with our neighbors, with our employees, our fellow employees, wherever you find yourself this morning. Practicing patience. In closing, I want to read an illustration of a man that demonstrated much patience in adversity. I'm not sure that I could handle this. This story goes this way. There was a man by the name of Charles Simeon. He was the pastor of a church in England from 1782 to 1836. It was at the Trinity Church in Cambridge, and he was appointed to his church by a bishop against the will of the people of that congregation. They opposed him, not because he was a bad preacher, but because he was an evangelical. He believed the Bible and called for conversions and holiness and world missions, which was not really prevalent in the Church of England at that time. For 12 years, the people refused to let him give the Sunday afternoon service, the Sunday afternoon sermon. And during that time, they boycotted the Sunday morning service and they blocked their pews so that no one could sit in them. He preached to the people in the aisles for 12 years. How did he last? In this state of things, he says, I saw no remedy but faith and patience. The passage of Scripture which subdued and controlled my mind was this: a servant of the Lord must not strive. Faith and patience were the words that were rolling around in my mind. It was painful indeed to see the church, with the exception of the aisles, almost forsaken. But I thought if God will only give a double blessing to the congregation that did attend, there would on the whole be as much good done as if the congregation were doubled and the blessings limited to only half the amount. This comforted me many, many times, when without such a reflection I should have sunken under my burden. And then the person who penned this story says, where did he get the assurance that if you followed the way of patience, there would be a blessing on his work that would make up for the frustrations of having all the pews blocked? He got it, no doubt, from the texts like Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word conquered unbelief, and belief conquered impatience. 54 years later, he was dying. In October 1836, he was laying on his bed, and his last words were this: it was the infinite wisdom that arranged the whole with infinite love. An infinite power enables me to rest upon that love. I am in my dear Father's hands, and I am all secure. When I look to him, I see nothing but faithfulness and immutability and truth, and I have the sweetest peace. I cannot have more peace. Those were his dying words. I would just like to say this morning, men like Charles Simeon, who never did see the congregation respond well to him, for 54 years he preached faithfully. He says that God was always faithful, and that was a challenge to me. So for us today, the trials that we find ourselves in, a continuance of faithfulness, a belief in God the Father, who is about your good. He's about my good. And my good, your good, is vastly important. Eternity hangs on it. Are you the person of patience? Is God trying to work in your life? And you're resisting that. Too often, like, that's where I find myself. Or have we found the sweet peace of where it's okay? Whatever God allows, I'm okay with that. I want to allow it to make me a better person. May that be our desire as God continues to work on each of us. Let's kneel for prayer.